Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. For you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you has a part in it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate for us your word today and that you would speak the things to each of us that you would say and want us to know and want us to reflect upon and take action in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts that are largely covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a part of scripture verses 11 to 14, essentially all talk about what the gathered church, how it is meant to function. So we're going to be focusing on chapter 12 today, but there is some things to be considered from the surrounding chapters in its context. But in our focus, as we talk about and explore spiritual gifts, the one thing that I'd like to start off with is just giving this particular guiding principle, and that is praise the giver, not the gifted. In many facets of life, certainly the secular parts of life, we look at individual people and the gifts and talents that they have, and we celebrate them for it. Whereas in scripture, it is quite clear that it is God, one Spirit that distributes gifts to people, and all praise and glory must go back to God, not to the individual person who is given that gift by God, because it is only through God's power and through the Spirit that they actually have the gifts that they are using. So as a guiding principle for this whole conversation, let us remember that we are always to praise the giver, our Lord, rather than praising the gifted. Our study on spiritual gifts is connected to the idea of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known, which is a theme we've repeatedly used and come back to in our exploration of 1 Corinthians. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when I first launched this series, we looked at five things that really sort of characteristics of the church in biblical Corinth. And the one to highlight today is that they were diverse and pluralistic group of people. Because the city of Corinth was a port city, which had people living in it from all walks of life, there were so many different faith systems in play. You could believe in almost any god that you wanted to when you were in Corinth. And in fact, they did. Hence, it talks about being led astray to mute idols in our passage today. There would have been every belief system under the sun in Corinth. The one thing that would have separated, as you will remember, we looked at how biblical Corinth and modern day Melbourne, there was a lot of these factors that they had in common. One of the big differences of the difference in the diversity and pluralism of biblical Corinth and that of modern day Melbourne, or indeed modern day Western thinking, is that we have a very, very highly atheistic and agnostic or secular society, which they didn't have in biblical Corinth. Here in Melbourne, it is not uncommon to meet people who have no religion or describe themselves as agnostic or atheist, or they might even say they don't believe in any form of higher power, whereas that would have been unheard of in biblical Corinth. Everyone believed in some form of God. It might not, for the most part, until Paul came along and this church started doing its thing, it wasn't the God that we know and love, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a lot of diversity there. And because of that, that's why Paul opens up by talking about how no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit, and no one can say Jesus be cursed. it was almost, it got me thinking about when I was a kid on the playground at school, and you'd have like little secret clubs, or you'd have your secret treehouse that only a certain group of people were allowed into, and you have to have the special password to be able to access it. Or like, you know, Alibaba and the 40 Thieves with his open sesame to get into their lair. The whole, it was like the sense of, if you wanted to test the spirits, to be absolutely sure that a spirit was a gifted person, someone was coming in, was coming with the spirit of God and not a different spirit, a potentially harmful spirit into your midst. This was a really good litmus test that they had, because Paul wanted to remind them that no one who is from God is going to say Jesus be cursed. And the people who are saying Jesus is Lord and proclaiming that with authenticity are only able to do so in the power of the Spirit. Because we live in a much more secular society these days, the necessity of this particular litmus test may have been lost on some of us, but it is an important thing that we must always remember when looking at the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes we can be led astray by what we perceive to be a heightened level of spirituality or a heightened level of giftedness that isn't necessarily coming from God, which is why it is so important that we test the things that we come across. All part of knowing Jesus properly, making sure there is that authentic faith, because a person that is walking in the authenticity of faith in Jesus Christ will unashamedly, unapologetically, and easily proclaim that Jesus is Lord through the proclamation of the Spirit. So we must make sure that that proclamation is front and center when we're examining the giftedness that is before us. When it comes to being a Christian and someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, this next piece, this next main point for you may be a piece of good news or a piece of bad news, depending on your outlook. But I have to tell you, spiritual gifts are not optional. Spiritual gifts are not optional. We all have them. For those of you who are big fans of the television show The Big Bang Theory, you may remember this particular character on your screens. He is not interested in birthday or Christmas presents. He believes them to be a strange transactional phenomenon that he wants no part of. However, his friends who know how to manage his particular behavioral quirks know that the easiest way to get him to do participate in Christmas and birthday giving is to tell him that it's a non-optional social convention. I don't know where you stand on gift giving for birthdays and Christmases. I presume that most of us are very much into it. But the reality is, it's something that we know we don't get out of. If you're having a birthday, if it's your birthday, you're getting presents. If it's Christmas, there are presents. It's not optional. It's not this sort of thing that we can opt out of. I know people are trying these days and all sorts of things happen, but generally speaking, we're considered non-optional. Or perhaps you'll think of it better if you remember this piece, this brilliant piece of advertising that went around a decade ago. I don't know if any of you remember this particular commercial, but a group of people, they're a family, they're invited to a family barbecue and they're told not to bring a thing, which of course immediately triggers them to think, oh, we have to bring something. I don't know about you, but that certainly thought goes through my mind every time someone tells me, oh no, you don't need to bring anything. Like, we have to bring something. That's part of the social convention that we live in. And again, not being, I don't want to lay down social convention law for everyone here. That's entirely up to individuals in their own relationships. But it's the idea of getting a sense across that some things that they go without saying, they just are, and you must accept that that's the way that they are. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, you have them. God has given them to you, and they are things that he has given to you that he expects you to use. To look at a more biblical framework for why spiritual gifts are not, we only have to turn to two things from the life of Jesus. The story he told, the parable of the talents, and the example, the living example that he used of the widow's mite, both of which show that our spiritual gifts are indeed not optional and that they must be used in proportion to what we are given. Thinking about the parable of the talents, the story can be found in Matthew chapter 25. Many of you will be familiar with it. A quick recap. Master calls his servants, gives one 5 gold pieces, the next one 2, the third one 1. The first 2 servants go out and multiply their money and return it to their master when he comes back. The third servant buries his gold coin, doesn't do anything with it, returns it faithfully to his master, but is called a wicked and lazy servant and is cast away from his master's presence. Now, I imagine that the parable of the talents would have gone down very, very differently if the third servant had have approached his master in the same way that many of us approach Jesus or approach God when he is asking us to do something. The third servant in the parable of the talents didn't say, oh, no, master, I couldn't possibly accept that gold coin. That I'm not going to be able to do anything with it. Don't give it to me because I won't be able to use it. You just hold on to it and you keep it and that's fine. I don't really want to be involved in all sort of this. And it's interesting because that's not what happened. he was given it with the expectation that he would do something with it. It wasn't optional. He was one of his master's servants. That was what he was entrusted to do. And when it comes to our own spiritual journeys, I often find myself in a position where I'm having this particular conversation with people who are struggling with the fact that they don't think that they have the giftedness to be able to do the things that God is calling them to do. And often you have the conversation where a person in church goes, oh, no, I couldn't do that. Oh, no, no, I can't do that. That's not something I can do. And must admit, as a church leader, it can become a little bit frustrating because there is so much giftedness in people that you can see. God, and as I look around our church, I see so many gifts in so many people that he wants to draw out of us. And I've even coined a term for my frustration around this. I call it counterproductive humility, because I find myself often having to almost argue with people to explain to them that they actually have gifts. And I would encourage anyone who struggles knowing how gifted they are to look to the parable of the talents, because nowhere in the parable of the talents were any of the servants given the opportunity to opt out of receiving their gold coins from the master. It wasn't an option at all. That wasn't in the story. The story is each of them was given something in proportion to their ability and calling, and they were expected to use them. Expectation around using them looks very different for different people, and that's where the story of the widow's mite is important. One thing I love about the story of the widow's mite is that it's something that actually happened. I was once in a small group where someone described it as a parable, and I said, no, it wasn't a parable. It actually happened. Jesus saw it happening with his own eyes. For that particular story, there were many people who had huge amounts of wealth who were giving very, very generously out of their abundance of wealth to the temple and making a big show of it. Whereas this widow came along who gave everything that she had to live on to the church, to the temple and to the society that was then supposed to take care of her. And what Jesus highlighted when he saw this particular thing was that when we have a lot of stuff to give, if we're only giving a small proportion of it, even though it looks generous on the outside, God knows in our heart that we're withholding and that we're only giving a proportion of what we should. Whereas when he looks at the widow, he saw, yes, she didn't have much to give. She didn't have as many resources, but she committed every single resource that she had to God. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's important that we realize that we don't have an option in this particular instance. Jesus died on the cross for us. And when we accept that, even before we accept that, the gifts that God gives are already in us waiting to do the work for the kingdom. It's not something that we can opt out of. So we must therefore know our gifts and we must use our gifts. Our passage from 1 Corinthians clearly says that you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Earlier in the passage, it talks about how the Spirit gives to each one a manifestation for the common good. Each one, everybody, we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. It's not like when we wake up in the morning one day, our arm can suddenly opt out of doing what an arm does. Although after my second dose of vaccine, it sort of felt a little bit like it had the following day. The reality is our arms, every part of our body is needed. We can't just decide that we wake up one morning and our feet decide, oh, I don't want to be part of the body anymore, I'm gone. That's not what happens. We need everything in our body to be doing its part, to be able to fill in the big picture. We need to know what our gifts are, and we need to use our gifts. Now, if you're sitting there wondering, oh, I don't really know what my gifts are, perfect opportunity to work out what your gifts are. Oh, sorry, where are my gifts? My apologies for the typo there. First step is to ask God. If you don't know what your gifts are, ask God. Pray about it. Ask him to reveal to you the gifts that he has put into you. You can also read the scriptures when talking to God. Open up a passage, even the one from 1 Corinthians, about spiritual gifts, and pray to God. Ask him to highlight which ones he's given to you. You could ask others. You could use the scripture as well. In this particular instance, talk to a trusted Christian friend. Talk to someone who has journeyed with you on the faith journey for a long time and who knows you well. Ask them what they think your spiritual gifts are, because they will have a surprising insight into you. It is amazing how much those who are close to us, who love us and know us well, actually know about us that we might have hidden or be in denial about ourselves. And the third step to working out what our gifts are is to have a go. Just have a go. Try something. Have a go. See what comes out. The easiest way to learn what your gifts are is to start serving. You might try something, realize that's not where you're gifted and what God has got for you, and then you can move on to something else. Now, before I move on to the next point of the message, I do just want to put in a little caveat here and pause to step back and say that our gifts are given to us for the common good, for us to use for the advancement of God's kingdom. There is a difference between the using our gifts for the advancement of God's kingdom and using our gifts to fill in a gap on the church roster. Those two things sometimes do go hand in hand, and sometimes they will mean the same thing, but I really wanted to mention that here and now, because spiritual gifts are, unfortunately, and something that I have witnessed and experienced in my lifetime in ministry, are things that are open to manipulation and abuse. Because when we use our spiritual gifts, it is to be as the Holy Spirit dictates we use them for the advancement of the kingdom. It's not because there's a gap on the roster that needs to be filled in. The way an old minister mentor friend of mine described it, said, you cannot let the need be the call. The call is different. The call to the advancement of the kingdom is what we are seeking. And yes, whilst those two do sometimes mesh together, it is important to realize that they are not always the same thing. And so we must make sure we protect ourselves and one another. And as leaders who are seeking people with spiritual gifts to help in our various ministry contexts, to understand that difference. Third point today is that we are eagerly to desire the greater gifts. After talking about how we all have this really important part in the body of Christ, Paul then goes on in his letter to talk about how we should eagerly desire greater gifts. Now, the thing about our spiritual gifts is that they are not stagnant. They're not a set and forget. It's not like you get given them once at a spiritual Christmas or at your spiritual birthday party, and that's your gift, and you have to keep that gift, and that's all you get for the rest of your life. That's not how spiritual gifts work. Spiritual gifts are dynamic. Spiritual gifts are things that we can ask for. Spiritual gifts are things that we can seek God for and see if he will give us different and new ones, because he encourages us to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, the word greater is probably where, certainly where I tripped up, and where sometimes we can get tripped up thinking that some gifts or people with certain gifts are in some way better or more deserving or more important than other people. But when we look at our guiding principle from the start about praising the giver and not the gifted, first of all, we can start breaking that down. But then having a deeper understanding about how gifts are actually used for the advancement of the kingdom and the building up of the church, as in Big C Church, the body of believers. And then we see that rather than being about betterness or greaterness, it's actually about importance. So it's not the sort of thing that should lead us to a place of jealousy, but rather to a place of understanding how the gifts work in the building up of the body. And you end up thinking that they're more like a series of priorities. So it's not about what is the best or the greatest, but what is the most necessary gift for the building up of the church at a particular point in time. And for those of you who are familiar, who've done Sociology 101 or Psychology 101, or maybe even Business 101 back in the university days, you may have come across Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You may have even heard it in a sermon before. Maslow's hierarchy of needs is a psychological idea about the things that we need in life. And basically, we need to have at the very bottom level there, that is what is most important. And that which is at the top is only what you get to once all the other layers are filled in. So at a very basic level, so if we look at those bottom two tiers, we'll see that's generally where most of the underdeveloped and the developing world resides. We tend to reside in the top three, as because we're part of the affluent West. But as we look at the way that thing moves up, when you don't have access to water, when you don't have access to food or shelter, that is the single most important thing that you will find. And in fact, if you notice the second layer up, people will sacrifice their safety needs to go after their basic needs. If they don't have, take for example, in the developing world, people that don't have access to clean water will walk through the jungle where they could get attacked, or they could even be eaten by a predatory animal to access water, because that is what is most important. Only once those things are taken care of can they then think about their safety needs. And once they're safe, secure, and have all of their basic needs met, can they start looking about getting their social needs of love and belonging. It's this building structure that's why it's placed like a triangle. And it's a similar way that the church is structured. And that's why we've got this message here from Paul, that God has placed first of all the apostles, then the prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Now, I haven't got too much about chapter 14 in this particular sermon, but chapter 14 talks about prophecy and the difference between prophecy and speaking in tongues. The Corinthian church was very, very big on the gift of speaking in tongues. They loved it. They thought it was fantastic. They thought it was the ultimate in holiness and personal salvation to be able to speak in tongues. Yet Paul is talking to them instead, saying that actually, no, it is prophetic words, the words from heaven that are interpreted for the church, that are actually most important. And when you look at this list, you can see that this idea of that which is most necessary comes first, and then they build on it moving up. First of all, in order for there to be a church, you need to have someone to start and found that church. That is literally what an apostle does. Apostle means one who is sent. The key characteristic of an apostle, both here in Corinthians and in the fivefold ministries of Ephesians chapter 4, is that they start things. They get things moving. They're a very restless people by personality type. They get things happening. But you need to make sure they're doing the things that God actually wants them to do, which is why you need prophets in the church very early. If you've got a church of two or three people, you're going to need your apostles and you're going to need your prophets to make that system work. Then as those guys start getting to work and the church starts to grow and build up, that's when you need teachers, because the teachers are the ones that speak the truth to the people and keep the people grounded in truth, which of course they then spread to more people as they're teaching, because now that there's someone teaching, the apostles and prophets are out there on the fringes gathering more people and witnessing to even further, and then the church is getting even bigger and being built up. That's when miracles are necessary and you start having miracles. People are going to need healing. People are going to need to be discipled. They're going to need to be helped and guided along the way. And then as the church is continuing to be built up and built up and built up in this method, we get to the top where finally speaking in tongues, that personal interaction with God of the Spirit of speaking in tongues, that is when it comes in. You can almost think about it as a hierarchy of spiritual gifts. The most necessary gifts are the ones that we are told to desire. The greater gifts, they are called in Scripture, and they are the ones that sit on the bottom here because they are the most necessary for the building up of the church, particularly when it is in its smaller phase of life. As it is built up, that's when teachers become necessary, moving on to miracles and healing, and then finally the gift of tongues there on the top. Once the whole church is being built up to a very, very healthy place is when the pursuit of tongues and the desire of tongues should be there, which is why Paul says to them that you should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy, because prophecy is like that direct link to God. That is him speaking to his people, explaining to them what their next steps are, which is connected to the second half of the theme that we've been looking at through all of 1 Corinthians, which is to make Jesus known. Spiritual gifts are there for building up the church and for the common good of all of God's people. They are there. We need to make sure we know Jesus by making sure Jesus is first and foremost mentioned and all glory goes back to him. But when spiritual gifts are working in their dynamic way and everyone is working together, that is when the church is built up and Jesus is able to be made known to others, because they are able to be brought into a well-oiled, well-functioning machine that is the body and the fellowship of Christ. That is why we have these spiritual gifts. That is why we should desire greater gifts. That is why we should desire the gift of prophecy, so that we may be able to speak from God to the people and so that the whole church may be built up, because a healthy church is a church that draws new people to itself, both actively and passively, through the way it is structured and the way it is operating. So to summarize, spiritual gifts, they are not optional. You have them. So you need to know what they are. When you know what they are, you must use them. The parable of the talents makes it very, very clear that God, whilst he is of gentle spirit and he is patient, he is also maybe what we would call a harsh taskmaster. He has high expectations for us because he has given us the gifts to meet the high expectations that he sets for us. And we should desire the greater or the more necessary gifts. The things that are going to be the most foundational for building up the body of Christ are the gifts that we should be actively seeking to cultivate and the gifts that we should be seeking to be given by God. Thank you very much. Will you join me as we pray for all we have heard today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word once again. We thank you that you have the capacity to speak to each and every one of us individually. And Lord, the fact that you have the capacity to draw us together through technology, Lord, we thank you for that gift. Lord, we pray that whatever stirrings you have stirred in each and every heart, Lord, that they would not end here, Lord, but rather they would take root in our lives and they would work their way into actions, that it wouldn't lie fallow, Lord. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.